2 weeks ago, I preached here on Luke chapter 9. There we saw that following Jesus is no easy task. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and be crucified. And he calls us to follow him, more than likely encountering suffering and perhaps even death for the sake of the gospel. So great and urgent is the task that Jesus says, there's not even time to say goodbye to family. Chapter 10 opens then with Jesus sending out a large group of disciples, 70 of them. And it represents what most scholars believe are the 70 nations of the world, as indicated in Genesis 10. 70 disciples for 70 nations. Jesus is sending his disciples to all the world. And to those disciples now, Jesus is giving instructions. Now notice, Jesus prefaces his instructions with this. You're being sent out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' face when they heard that one? Can you imagine if we included Jesus' warning at every baptism, every confirmation or acceptance of new members? Today we are giving up this child to the wolves. Today we are sending you out and you may not come back. Today you are joining us on a perilous journey. And this is just the beginning. Jesus proceeds to tell the disciples to carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and not even a cell phone. Right there, we'd probably thin the crowd quite a bit. Greet no one. Stay wherever someone will take you. Eat and drink whatever they give you. And of course, cure the sick and let the folks know that the kingdom of God has come near. But if people don't welcome you, well, brush it off, just like the dust on your feet, and move on. The stakes are high, the instructions are stringent, but the rewards are extraordinary. The 70 return, says verse 17, with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. In fact, whatever was going on out there, Jesus says that he watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Satan was defeated. And then the best part. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. Now, I have to admit, out of everything that is going on in this passage, the bit about treading on snakes and scorpions catches my eye. I like that kind of stuff. When it comes to a circus, I'm all about the bearded ladies, contortionists, fire eaters, and every other bizarre and crazy act. When it comes to cable TV, I go right to shows like When Good Pets Go Bad, World's Scariest Police Chases, 48 Hours Mystery, and on and on. I like the novel. The exciting, the extreme, it's the spice of life. Snakes and scorpions signal the exciting part of being a disciple, the adventurous side about being sent out into the world. Who wouldn't remember a sermon with poisonous snakes and scorpions as props? Don't worry. Several years ago, a friend of mine put a book in my hand, and he said, you just got to read this thing. Salvation on Sand Mountain by Dennis Covington. Covington was a reporter for the New York Times, and this is a book about Covington's efforts at retracing his family lineage, which led him to down south to a series of churches where folks literally take the New Testament references about handling snakes here in Luke, and then especially Mark 16. One particular snake handler, Brother Carl Porter, stands out. Now, Brother Carl was a retired truck driver, and Covington describes him as someone who looked more like a barber or someone's favorite uncle, rather than a preacher on the snake-handling church circuit. Brother Carl went from being a truck driver and the humdrum of the highway to an exciting, exhilarating snake handler. And he caught the attention, not only of the churches throughout the South, who had come to believe that God was always looking to do amazing and extreme signs and wonders, but he caught the attention of the New York Times, who thought it would make for a more interesting and novel reading. Covington recalls an evening of snake handling by Brother Carl at Old Rock House Holiness Church. That evening, Covington saw Brother Carl handle the biggest poisonous snake, he says, he had ever seen. And he recounts Brother Carl's words and actions. "They say we've gone crazy," Brother Carl shouted above all the chaos. He was pacing in front of the pulpit, the enormous rattlesnake balanced now across his shoulder. "Well, they're right," he cried. "I've gone crazy. I've gone Bible crazy. I've got the papers here to prove it." And he waved his worn Bible in the air. Some people say we're just a bunch of fanatics. Fanatics indeed. There's no doubt that sometimes the amazing, even the fanatical, can get people's attention and maybe even provide an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. But often, there's a big difference between that which attracts us and that which actually nourishes our soul. Recall the 70 now returning to Jesus. The disciples are full of joy, for they cast out demons, and who knows what other astonishing things. And Jesus responds that he has given them remarkable authority over snakes and scorpions, even, quote, over all the power of the enemy. And he adds that because of such authority given to them, nothing will hurt the disciples. But then Jesus gives them a word of caution. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The truly amazing, the truly miraculous, in other words, is not that Jesus gave the disciples the power and authority to perform wondrous acts, but that he gave them new life. And he gave them the task of proclaiming new life to the world, come what may. Even persecution, maybe even death. The issue here in Luke 10, it seems to me, has to do with what counts as success. Our chief joy should not be that we have certain gifts and powers, but that God has received and accepted us, that our names are written in heaven, and there's nothing that can take our salvation away. Not even snakes and scorpions, which is to say, the enemies of the gospel. The stakes are high. Jesus makes that point, perhaps most clearly in Matthew's gospel. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," says Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." The task of discipleship is always singular. Obedience to the call of Jesus Christ. Success has to do with our obedience to Jesus Christ. Whether demons are cast out or not, whether snakes and scorpions are underfoot or not, this is our greatest joy, our greatest success, our greatest motivation for faithful discipleship. Our daily faithfulness to Jesus Christ, no matter what, is the greatest witness that we can give to God and his kingdom. Several years ago, I went to visit a Calvin College student who was on a 10-week full-time summer internship just outside of Boston. I got to the church a bit early and spent some time just wandering around the narthex. There were brightly covered banners on the walls. Numerous tables were set up with literature describing all the things that the church was doing and involved in. Sign-up sheets for local mission projects. And then, of course, the youth group and all the things going on there. It was quite impressive. Eventually, the pastor met me, and we exchanged greetings and some small talk. And I just couldn't wait to ask him about all the activities of the church represented there in the lobby. I said, "Your church seems to be so active. You must just have hundreds of people doing all this work. All this activity surely is drawing in new members all the time. Your church must really be growing." But the pastor looked at me with a bit of a blank face. Said, "Oh, no. I've been at this church now for at least 20 years, and we've been slowly losing numbers over the years. I'd say we're at about 50 on a Sunday morning. But nearly all these 50, they are active all week. We seem to have balanced out now at about 50 for quite some time." Now I had a blank stare in my face. "Oh," I said, "with all that's going on here, surely your church is going to see some significant growth." "Well, maybe," he said. "But we're really not focusing on increasing numbers. We have a very faithful group of people, and all my effort goes to them. And in turn, they minister to one another, and then they go out into the community." He then added, "You know, I used to try everything possible to grow this church, but nothing worked. Then I realized that maybe God isn't calling us to grow, but simply to be faithful with what he's given us." At that moment, I was filled with joy that my student was an intern under this pastor. In 2005, David Fitch, he's a pastor and a theologian, he published a book called The Great Giveaway, Reclaiming the Mission of the Church. And as a pastor, Fitch wrote this book because he thought that the American church, and especially among evangelicals, bought into American notions of success. A big concern of Fitch is the American phenomenon of the seeker-friendly church. It's an attempt to woo people into church by way of consumeristic methods, he thinks. Upbeat, entertaining music, sermons that address felt needs, small groups that seemingly offer instantaneous community, and the list goes on. The seeker-friendly church, says Fitch, is driven by numbers, always working to increase attendance. A successful church, then, is one that grows in leaps and bounds, boasting the need for bigger and bigger buildings, increased staff, satellite campuses, and on that list goes. And by contrast, unsuccessful churches are those that limp along with stagnant numbers, stretched budgets, and aging buildings. Fitch challenges all this. He says instead of focusing more on consumeristic features, which may emphasize things like dynamic preaching or appealing music, excellent childcare, even comfortable seating, Fitch asks this of our churches. When was the last time someone spoke a hard truth into your life? When was the last time you confessed sin to someone with whom you felt safe? When was the last time you prayed with someone over an issue of needs or discernment? When was the last time someone visited you in the hospital, brought over a meal when you were sick? When was the last time a homeless person was brought into your church? You get the idea. The specific questions could change, but the real question remains. As a church of disciples, Are we focusing on the right things? Do we understand what real success is? Numbers, budgets, buildings, these are all important things, to be sure. But they're not everything. Christ is our all in all. As I think about our church here, Church of the Servant, as I think about where we've been the last several years and where we might be going, it's been a time of change, discernment, and now transition. Fitch's questions are important for us, as they are for any church. If the future holds hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people here on Sunday morning, if Pastor Karen or Pastor Andrew handle all sorts of snakes and scorpions, and it produces faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, then there will be great joy to be had. But if the future holds a few hundred, maybe even less than that, but Church of the Servant is faithfully following Jesus, then there will be every good reason to rejoice and be filled with great joy. Our future is great indeed. There is much success to be had. The question is, will we stay focused on our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.